Happy almost St. Patrick's Day. Tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day. And I thought about some silly jokes I was going to tell you from St. Patrick's Day today, but I thought, I'm so bad at telling jokes, I won't do that. We're not dismissing today for the, right? Is Mike here? We're good? He taken them already? We got our wires crossed again. Okay. So the kids are next door then? They are. Matthew, want to join? I had hoped to keep the teens in with me this morning. I thought what we had to share today would be something that would really be good to hear them to hear. We need them. But anyway, here's a piece of history. As a history teacher, we always try and share a piece of history with you. And I realized that just recently, reading this little piece of this little blurb, that historians have discovered the source of the Irish jig. The source of the Irish jig, the origin of it. Too much beer and not enough bathrooms. I am really honored this morning to have my family here. So both my family, my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandson, Ethan, my sister, my brother-in-law, my wife. I'm blessed by it. Privileged that you're here. When Pastor Jerry prayed this morning, he prayed about an anointing, that God's anointing would be on and be resting on the person bringing the word today. And I just believe in that, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm expecting that. But I want you to know that the anointing that God has is not just for one individual. That the anointing that God has, he wants to share and rain on every person in this place today. No matter how young you are, and I was hoping that our teens would be here, or how old you are, that God's anointing, he wants to let it rain down on you, to use you in the way he has designed to. Now, the title of this sermon today, and we've been dealing with the idea of Lent. We're talking about Lent. Not all churches observe the idea of Lent, but this one does. And it's really a worthwhile situation. But the title of this message, keeping in line with that, is A Giant with an Attitude. There it is. And your text is from 1 Samuel 17, and it's from the first verse to the 52nd verse. I'm going to read it. It'll be up here as well from the New Living Translation. If you'd like to read it from your own Bible, I encourage you to do that. Before we read that text, I want to just take a second more and talk a little bit about the idea of Lent. We've been speaking about Lent and what it means. And Lent is connected to the 40. So from Ash Wednesday on through getting up to where we want to come to Easter, we're marking 40 days. And that number 40 is significant in the Bible. Not all numbers have meanings particularly, but some do. So for example, the number 7 in the scripture is the idea of completion or perfection. The number 6, which is so well known, the 666 mark. Everybody knows what that is, right? The mark of the beast, the Antichrist. But the number 6 actually is the number of man. Number 8, new beginnings. But number 40 doesn't really have a specific meaning. The number 40 is used 15 times. 15 times it appears in Scripture. And each time it appears in Scripture, it is connected to something, either one of two things or both of those things. Each time. It's connected to either sacrifice or it's connected to the idea of judgment. And as we read this portion about David and Goliath, we're going to look at this a little differently today, approach it from a little different angle. Because the number of 40 again appears in this story of David fighting Goliath. And that number 40 is significant. Remember, either sacrifice or dealing with judgment. Now, we have a great opportunity here because we're observing the idea of the sacrificial time, this time of cleansing, this time of giving over to God. I don't know if you're checking out your bulletin and seeing what they're suggesting you can give up for the week. I was not on board with this week. This past week was the idea of giving up technology. Boy, did I have a hard time with that. And finally, I got a good kick in the pants from the Lord, and I got on board towards the end of the week, and I've been blessed since I did. There's something about giving up, sacrificing, focusing on God. It allows him to begin to do things with you that you couldn't do unless you did, because it gives him a chance to get your attention. So as we go through this story this morning, I want you to think about that idea of Lent, sacrifice to God, and dedication to the Lord. All right, so let's read this text. We'll get started here. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Pardon me. Reading from verse 1. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Succoth in Judah, Hezekiah, and Ephes-Damin, and Saul encountered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. And so the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with a valley between them. You got the picture of that? One army over here, one army over here, valley in between. This is how they fought the Civil War in the United States. This is exactly how they did it. The very first battle was done that way. Verse 4, then Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet. His bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore a bronze leg armor and carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds, just the spearhead, 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across the Israelites. And here's what he said. Why are you all coming out to fight? I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Did you get that? I'm the champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, of course he won't, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. I'm going to hesitate. I'm going to try and keep myself from commenting on this as we go through this, because I'm fighting that, because I just want to jump right into this right now. So we're going to go on and read this whole thing. Verse 12. Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephraimite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And Jesse was an old man at the time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimea, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's 3 older brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israeli army. One day, Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain to these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain and see how your brothers are getting along. And bring back a report of how they are doing." David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And so David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with gifts as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces were facing each other, army against army. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. So now David gets to see and hear for himself what's going on here for these 40 days. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" they asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him, and he will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing the Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that reward is for killing him." But when David's older brother Eliab heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those huge sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." You kind of get a little picture into the family relationship here between the youngest and the oldest brother. "What have I done now?" David replied. I'm only asking a question." He walked over to some others and asked the same question, receiving the same answer. Then David's question was reported to the king, Saul, and the king sent for him. Verse 32, you get a little insight into the kind of person we're looking at here with David. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or bear comes out to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. Just keep that in mind for a second. How did he do that? He went out with a what? A club. Not a sling. The animal turns on me, I catch him by the jaw, and I club with the death. And I've done this to both lions and bears, and I will do this to this pagan Philistine, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord has rescued me from the claws of the lion, the bear, and he will rescue me from the Philistine. So Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword on, and took a step or two to see what it was like, but he had never worn such things. I can't go with these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off, picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them into his shepherd's bag, then armed only with a shepherd's staff and sling. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine this? Can you imagine being invited to go play in a team basketball game? You go with street shoes and clothing instead of uniform. And he's going out with no equipment, his sling and his staff. Goliath, verse 41. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him and sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come to me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath grew closer to attack, David quickly ran toward him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out one stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground, so David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone. He had no sword. David ran over, pulled the sword from Goliath's sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph, rushed over to the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. Now, people always look at this and think about, you know, if you're in your Sunday school, if you grew up in a Sunday school situation, you saw the pictures of a little boy and, you know, the great big giant, and he had the little furry-looking sheep stuff on, and he... David was probably 16 or 17 years old. And he's the guy that was left back home. Now, I want to just mention this before I start. This is a piece that, because it reminds me of what Goliath was doing. There was a university professor who once boasted, listen to this. This is by Charles Swindoll, his experience. This university professor boasted that my calling in life is to shatter the faith of naive fundamentalists. As they come to my class, I just give them the business. I just love to get those naive evangelicals and let them have it. You can just watch them drop like flies, as like rain hitting them as I challenge their faith in deliberate and a consistent manner. So this professor was one who loved to try and humiliate and embarrass fundamentalists. people who are evangelical, people who believe and accept Christ, people who believe that the Bible is God's word, people who believe that Jesus Christ was really God. So his whole calling in life was to try and embarrass people. You know, I had a professor like that once. It was called The Bible as Literature. And his whole thing was to talk about the names of the Bible and just took everything down to a sexual base level. You know what happened to that man? He became a born-again believer. Not because of what I said, but God raised up a champion who talked to him, witnessed to him, and he became a follower of Christ. This is what Goliath was doing, though. Goliath's whole thing, the attack of the enemy, is to make you lose focus on God and focus on the enemy. And so for 40 days, morning and evening, he had these guys down on themselves, discouraged, anxiety-ridden, with his continuous trash-talking day and night. Not only was it bad because of what he was saying to them, challenging their manhood, not one day, not 2 days, not 1 week, not 2 weeks, 40 days of this, demoralized. The entire army demoralized by one man. Yeah, he's 9 foot tall. He's huge. They were scared to death of him. But more and more was the word that was coming out of his mouth. Those words that were just destroying. And he challenged and defied God. And so here they are listening. Can you imagine here somebody cursing the Lord all day long for 40 days? You were in that situation. And so these guys are completely beside themselves by the time that David shows up. Now, David is the youngest of eight brothers. When you have eight brothers in your family, you're the youngest, so of the seven before you, you're the youngest, you got to be tough to survive. And you can kind of see the relationship when you see what happens with Eliab, the oldest brother, how he goes after his brother. Remember that earlier on in his life, David had a visit, the whole family had a visit from the prophet named Samuel. Remember that situation? Samuel was sent by God out there to anoint the next king. And Samuel, when he sees the first brother, Eliab, the first brother, thinks, this is it, man. This is the guy. And God says, no, he isn't. I've rejected him. We'll get the next one. Now, remember, Eliab remembers that. He remembers that situation. And he also remembers who was picked finally. Who was picked? The youngest brother, David. Because God said, I don't look at the outside. I don't look at the armor. I don't look at the size. I don't look at what's coming out of his mouth. I look at his heart. So I can imagine that Eliab already was carrying a bit of a anger against his kid brother getting that honor. And yet David was left back home with the sheep, while the other two three brothers that we mentioned here, the names of them, are out there fighting the army for the king. So when David shows up on the scene, the last thing he has in mind is to take on this monster. You know, this is a mano-a-mano type of thing. Here he is, because he's got to go out in open combat, single open combat, between two armies watching the whole thing. And he doesn't even go up with armor. That's the last thing on his mind. He's going to deliver lunch. And yet, when he gets there, he begins to hear the cries, the taunts, the screams, the humiliation of the giant. And as he hears it, the first thing he notices is that everybody around him is pulling back in fear. These guys are anxiety-ridden. They are just beaten down. They're pulling back, and he's standing, he's looking at this. And the men are saying, have you seen it? Have you heard the giant, what he says? And David is going, what? This is the army of Israel. And you guys are all afraid? Now, what was it about David that is so different than these other people? The words of Goliath, today I defy the armies of God. And David said, who is this Philistine that he's allowed to get away with this? You see the whole difference of attitude here. The giant today still roars. He's still yelling at God's people. You know, there's the old expression, the more things change, the more they... Yeah. The giant still roars at God's people today. He's still trying to cause confusion and fear. He's still trying to get you to look away from God and focus on him. Our public schools are using new curriculum now. And even in our early elementary grades, they are challenging the very idea of the creator and of creation. one of my daughters is now facing this. What do I do? And her daughter's coming home being upset about the fact of what they're doing. Poor curriculum. Theories such as evolution, now, which were once theories, are now called facts. If you're in a college level and you're a professor who wants to talk about intelligent design in a state school, you'll be fired. Can't do it. Public prayers, once a staple in all places, including school, public prayers at graduations, ceremonies, forbidden. People are treated like criminals. And by the way, this is not the teachers who are doing this, pulling this about. There's a fourth grader behind this, all of this. Parents of little children struggle trying to figure out what they can do about mandatory sex education that now goes beyond what we knew it to be. Now we're having the idea of sexual deviant behavior. What was sexual deviant behavior is now normal, acceptable behavior and taught to our children at an early age. And teachers and parents are struggling. What do I do? The giant roars. Hospitals are facing closure if they refuse to take the monies that are allotted and use them to commit abortions. The giant is roaring, trying to make us cower, trying to make us run, trying to make us hopeless. Goliath is a problem that had to be faced on his terms. David had to go out onto that battlefield, but he was not going to face him with his weapons, facing him on his terms, but not using his weapons. David had an armor that we have. It was an invisible armor. It was an armor of God. David's declaration to the giant, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies." The name of the Lord of heaven's armies. You want to know why David wasn't like the rest of them? Because David knew he was not alone. "I come against you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies." Who's he talking about? Who is the Lord or commander of heaven's armies? It is Jesus Christ. In Joshua, the book of Joshua, the 5th chapter, the 13th verse, here's what it says. "And then this, while Joshua was there near Jericho," now the people are just about ready to go against the city of Jericho, the most fortified, the most powerful stronghold in the land. The walls of that city, thick enough, wide enough, so that you could race something like 3 to 4 chariots abreast on the top of those walls. "Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and saw right in front of him a man standing, holding his sword drawn. Joshua stepped up to him and said, 'Who are you? Whose side are you on? Are you for us or against us?' And the man said, 'Neither. I am commander of God's army. I've just arrived.' And Joshua fell face to the ground and worshiped. And he asked, 'What orders do you give me, your servant?' And God's army commander ordered Joshua," Jesus ordered Joshua, "'Take up your sandals from off your feet, for the ground you stand on is holy.'" Jesus was there. You know who the information that was taken back from the spies that went into to spy out the town of Jericho, the city of Jericho, they came back with information. It had nothing to do with what they did. It had absolutely no effect on the strategy. It was Jesus Christ. Joshua happens to be the same name as Jesus, by the way. Joshua, the leader of the forces, was the Old Testament name for the New Testament word, Jesus, Joshua, Jesus. It was not really Joshua himself leading. It was Jesus leading through Joshua. And it wasn't an accident. They both had the same name, planned and ordained by God. David says to the giant, "You come against me with sword and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord, and I am going to take off your head." That sounds like pretty bold talk for a kid with a stick. So you think, well, brash, bold talking, but really this is not brash, bold talking. This is the authority that we've been talking about here these past few weeks. When Jesus spoke, the people around him were amazed. The word the Bible uses is astonished. It said, and this is how it describes it, because he spoke with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. We've used the word speaking plainly, but what we're really saying here is there was a power in the words that he said. You know why Saul, the king, let David go out there? How do you let a kid, a teenager, go out with a sling and a stick to fight your battles? Do you know why Saul gave into that? Because there was authority in what David was saying. When you speak up, when you let God begin to work through you in that authority, it is no longer you anymore. You're still going to do the walking. You're still going to do the talking. But it is the authority of God who is now working on and through you. And you begin to accomplish things that there's no way you could have accomplished any other way. Because you're not by yourself. The infilling of God's Spirit comes upon you. The infilling of God's Spirit came upon David at that moment. He became more than he was. This guy is no longer just a shepherd. He is not going to take a sword. He's not going to take a javelin. Those are not what he used. But he is going to take a sling to go out there. Now remember what it said. The Bible account was that when the lion came after him and the bear came after him, he didn't go after them with a sling. He would grab them by the jaw and club them to death with a club. Now in this case, David has different tools, and he knows he can't do that with a giant. He couldn't reach him to begin with. But he can use another thing he was familiar with, the sling. We use the tools that God has worked with us already. God does not ask us to suddenly jump into something. He will develop in you skills and tools. And for each one of us, those skills and tools are different. The talents that God gives you, the power that he gives you, he'll work through what he's already done. 40 days of intimidation, and then suddenly this kid shows up. And by the authority and power of God, those 40 days come to an end. The giant roars to intimidate. What does the giant say to us? So, and he doesn't do it all the time. He tries to find, he picks his spots. Sometimes when you're tired, sometimes when you're asleep already, you wake up at that early hour. Sometimes when you're just had a really bad day, or you're really frightened about what might happen next, he picks his spots. And he says things to us like, you're not going to be able to do this. You're just a loser. You heard those words? You can't ever solve your own problems. How could you help somebody else? Are you kidding? If you step up, you'll fail. You'll just be humiliated. Just be quiet and sit down. That hole you're in is too deep. You'll never climb out of it. That illness, those odds, you can't win. You can't do it. Casting Crowns is a song called The Voice of Truth. I mentioned this a couple times back when I was up, but here are the words of this chorus, and it goes like this. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Of all the voices calling out to me, I choose to listen and believe to the voice of truth. You choose whether you will or you will not believe. You choose whether you'll listen to the voice of truth or to listen to the other voice of the giant. You choose. Remember whose battle it is. David spoke it out loud. For this is not our fight. This is the Lord's battle. The voice of truth spoke through David that day. And he said this, everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues. That the Lord rescues his people, not with sword and spear, for this is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Today, God is still looking for ordinary people that he can turn into champions. Jim Brennan was one of those unassuming champions. On Thursday, I had the privilege of being at the service for his wake. And the place was packed out. It was two rooms, and the two rooms couldn't hold the people. They were standing room only. And as you looked around, you could see that the people there were surprised by how many people were there and the things that people were saying. And yet they weren't surprised. They were surprised because Jim was an unassuming, quiet kind of a guy. But they weren't surprised because they knew the impact that Jim had on their lives. But they were surprised at just how far-reaching this impact had been. And when you listen to guys, there were two particular guys, one named Pete, one named Milt, who got up and spoke. And these were two of the men who had been so powerfully impacted by Jim. And as those guys spoke, it was hard to keep a dry eye in that place because of the love that they felt for this man, what he had done for them. Jim fought his own giant. He had a giant called alcoholism in sorts of the early middle part of his life that had brought him to train wreck. But you know what? God believed in Jim before Jim believed in God. And God believes in you. Right now, whether you believe in him or not, God believes in you. That's why you're here. I think Pastor Jerry said that God brought Jim to AA, and AA brought Jim to God. And as his life developed, this man became such an powerful, important impact for people. And you got to see it, you got to hear it, you got to enjoy the way that the Lord had worked through this man, such an unassuming man, in such a quiet kind of a way. God's powerful champion. God delivered him, and he took power and authority. He was 27 years over that problem, over that giant. You know, it's easy to say, let somebody else do it. I'm just not the person who can do this. Let somebody else do it. But God wants you to do it. God is looking for you to step up. And any time that God uses you or calls you or works in your life, it's never just for you. When David was used so powerfully, he delivered an entire army. He delivered an entire nation for his glory. Yesterday morning, we've been looking. Our neighbors were missing. We were wondering where they were because they hadn't told us. We figured they must be away visiting somewhere. But then yesterday morning, I looked out and I waved, and my neighbor waved at me, and he comes running across the street, and I'm, what's going on? They had been away. They had been in Hawaii. They came home to find their house almost destroyed because there had been a back puff. And the entire house, and the wife was in tears, and they had two little boys, and they couldn't even go in the house, really. There was just oil and soot everywhere in the house, and all in the drawers, and all over the toys, and all over everything in the house, all the way up into the attic. And of course, right away, it was a matter of trying to call people and arrange things and do things. We invited them. We went over to try and see if we could help. And we invited her to come over and sit and get out of the cold for a minute, and they did. And as she sat there talking, she was crying, but she was saying, I'm not a religious person, but... And as she talked, she said, but I know God helped me. I know that God helped me to become pregnant finally. And we tried, but I know it must have been God who helped me. And I know that God didn't let the house... And I know that, and as the more she would talk, the more out of her mouth was coming about how, I'm not really a religious person, but... And I said to her, well, after this, you probably will be. Have you prayed for the neighbors who live next to you? Have you made yourself available to talk to them? Do you think that maybe somebody else is going to do it? Or do you think maybe God wants to use you to do it? And I have to say that I've been trying to think of a way I could try and talk to these people. I don't know how it could be. But God created the way. I don't know that the Lord made this happen. I don't believe that he did. But I believe he made a way to talk to these people. And I believe that he wants everybody in my neighborhood to come to know him, the people all around me. And I believe that he wants me to be responsible to pray over that and be ready to speak up and stand up and move forward when he asks me to do that. You know what? I believe that God wants that from you too. The anointing that God wants to give to a person like David, he wants to give that to you. Because there are people around you that need you desperately, need God desperately. Jim Brennan became that kind of a man. I am blessed to have crossed paths with him, to have spent some time with him to get to know him. Some of you are blessed as well. I want the work for the men's group to continue, and it's going to continue. But maybe one of you sitting here now is the next leader for that group. For now, we're going to look over it, watch over it. We're going to meet again tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, and if you haven't come to men's group, we're inviting you to come to that. But maybe one of you here right now is the next leader for that, whether you know it or not. Maybe God's blessing is already on you. Are you willing to step up and be counted for God? We need people to step up in this place. But there are people, there's places all over here, all over your community, all over your schools, where God wants to call you to become a leader. You maybe can't see that. Maybe you can't imagine that. And yet God wants that for you. This 40 days of Lent that we're observing right now will soon end. Don't let it pass without you stepping up and asking God, what can I do? How can I get closer? How can I hear your voice? Don't let someone else do it. Don't wait for someone else to do it. God is calling you to do it. Let's pray. You bow your head. I don't really know how to end this. I just know that God wants to speak to you, so let's take a few minutes here. Maybe he's calling you to rededicate your heart to him. Maybe he's calling you to spend that time, give that time to him these 40 days. I think that while the giant was roaring for those 40 days, I think David was out in the fields listening to the voice of God for those 40 days. At the end of those 40 days, the giant no longer roared. Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. What is there that he's asking you to do? Maybe there's something that you're holding up in front of him, putting before him. It could be something simple. It could be something that you're not even aware of. If he puts that in your heart and mind right now and asks you to drop that, to sacrifice that to him, even if it's for these 40 days, will you do it? Will you be obedient? If the Lord has been speaking to you about going to speak to someone else, to talk to someone, to pray for someone, have you been doing it? Will you do it? If God is calling on you to believe him for a situation, for a need, for an illness, for provision, and he's telling you that he wants to provide for you, will you believe him? Will you trust him? If God is telling you to have faith and believe for this body of believers, that God wants to begin to work here in a way he has not done before, and that he wants you to be part of it, will you trust him? Will you step up? Will you follow him? He's not asking you to do it in your own strength. He's telling you and reminding you that the battle is not yours. The battle is his. Let's sing that chorus together. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Let's stand together. We are standing on holy ground. Sing it with me.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. So let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in his presence on holy ground.
I'm going to ask you, just keep your heads bowed for just a minute. If you would, slip your hand into the person next to you. Just make a link here across the aisles. I'm going to say a prayer here, and if it fits you, and I hope it does, you'll say it with me. You don't have to even say it out loud. Father, in Jesus' name, I dedicate my life to you again. I am not going to sit back. I am not going to hesitate. I'm going to move forward with you. I'm going to let my life be used in the way that you want to use it. I am not going to listen to the voice of the giant who tells me I can't do it, or to give it up, or to forget it, or I'm too young, or I have no experience, or I don't have the talent. Instead, Lord, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to the voice of truth. I am going to accomplish the things for which you are calling me. I surrender to that voice. I obey that voice. And know that you would be glorified through my life. Accomplish, Lord, the things that you want to do through me. And Lord, through this body of believers. And everyone here said, amen. May the Lord bless you. May he strengthen you. May he use you mightily. May you face down and beat down that giant this week by his authority and power. God bless you.